Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you. You enjoying this tropical weather? I'm going to keep my jacket on while I speak. Is that okay? Just so I don't freeze. I like these open air meetings, though, don't you? They're great. And so I won't speak for too long. In fact, amen. No. Basically, I just want to share with you one sentence from the Bible, one sentence from the New Testament that actually has in it all the answers for human need. How would you like that? Typical Bible, typical Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome in chapter 4, verse 25. He says this of Jesus: "He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." And in one sentence, he answers man's greatest problem, which is sin, and also answers man's greatest fear, which is death. And we're from different cultures here this morning, and those of us who've travelled a bit know that the world's a big place and people are very different in one sense. They come from very different backgrounds, very different lifestyles, very different world views. But also, you know, all over the world, human beings are amazingly alike. Burdened by guilt. Ensnared by habits that they can't get free from. Fearful of the future and of death. And Paul here answers the greatest needs in our life as he points to the events that happened over this weekend, that we celebrate over this weekend. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, both of those great issues are totally answered for us. And Paul said Jesus was delivered over to death. He was handed over. It's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? Like a package is handed over, like a ransom suitcase filled with money is handed over, delivered over. Have you delivered the package? Yeah, we've delivered it. Okay, well, we'll release him then. Jesus, it says, was delivered over to death, handed over. Interesting. Who handed him over? Who was responsible for that? Did Judas hand Jesus over? We know Judas betrayed him, handed him over to the Jewish authorities. And the Jewish authorities handed him over to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands, handed him over to the will of the crowd and to the soldiers. But actually, the Bible doesn't mention any of them. The amazing truth of the Bible is that it was God that delivered Jesus over to death. His own Father delivered him over to death, it says, for us. It's like a whodunit. You go into the house and you see an innocent man lie dead on the floor. Who's responsible for the death of this innocent man? Was it the butler? Was it the maid? And then the shocking truth comes out. No, actually, it was his dad. Him and his dad planned it all. And that's the truth about Jesus' death. That God handed him over. The first sermon that was ever preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." It was God's plan. He planned it all ahead of time. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. This is the Bible's proof of God's love for you. That God handed his son over to death for you and me, for our sins. Amazing. Parents know how hard it is to hand their kids over. Those who love their kids don't like handing them over at all. Never mind to death, but for anything. I couldn't stand taking our kids to school the first day. I remember taking little Sam to school. I used to work at home when he was a toddler, and I used to play with him every day in the garden. And the time came when he had to go to school. And I was cracking up. Ridiculous. And I got the job of taking him the first day, and I looked at his little hand and I looked at him, I thought, he's too small. He He's too little to go to school. And I walked and I put him in the cloakroom and sorted him out, and his little lip was quivering, and so was mine. And we went out, and the door shut, and they went, and I was stood at the window, like, really cracking up. And I turned round, there was a big bunch of women all stood looking at me. And they're like, huh, huh. It's very windy, isn't it? I always get embarrassed when I'm stood in the playground collecting the kids. Do you experience that, dads? It's not so bad these days. Loads of dads do it, but when I started, there wasn't many dads who went to the playgrounds. I used to stand there with all these women, and I just used to sweat. Didn't know what to say. I've got a pile of washing like that. What do you say to the women? But I was only handing our Sammy over for a few minutes, a few hours to school. I found that quite hard. Hudson Taylor writes in his diary about his leaving to become a missionary in China from Liverpool. And in those days, you were leaving for life, really. 6 months on the boat, didn't think he'd ever see his mother again. And there's an amazingly powerful bit in his diary where he describes how his mother comes onto the ship and sorts his bed out for him. And then goes on the deck, and she avoids speaking about anything very directly. She was a strong woman, and they prayed together. They never expected to see each other again on earth. And they sort of avoided saying much, and she went across the plank and stood on the dock side. And the boat starts moving out. And he said, and as the boat started moving along the ship, he said, my mother went with it, followed it down the side of the dock, to the right to the very end of the pier, till she couldn't go any further. And he writes in his diary, as the ship started going into the open sea and the real parting began, I'll never forget the cry that she let out as she let me go. He said, it went through me like a knife. And he said in his diary, I never understood till that moment what God so loved the world meant. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son to death for you and me. That's the proof that God loves you. God loves you. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this, that God loves you. He cares for you. He knows all about you, as Jeremy said earlier. And he longs to have a relationship with you and to forgive you, make you right with him. God loves you. God's given everything he can so that you'll be saved and go to heaven. God couldn't give any more. He couldn't do any more than he's already done. When he gave his son to death on the cross, that was him giving his absolute for you and me. None of us will ever be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, I didn't know. Or you didn't care. Or you don't know what it's like to suffer. You never knew what it was like, because the cross answers all of that. God loves us. He absolutely loves us and has given himself for us. And Paul says he was delivered over to death for our sins. For our sins. It's not just generally for the wickedness in the world. No, this is very personal. It was for your sins and my sins. I remember being in a bus stop once, and someone wrote on the bus stop, Jesus died for his own sins, not for mine. I thought to myself, well, if you were really at peace with that thought, why do you have to write it on a bus stop? Or is your conscience giving you a few problems? I wish I'd had a pen. I would have written, no, actually, Jesus died for your sins, even the sin of writing on a bus stop. Jesus didn't die for his own sins, and the resurrection proves it, as I'll show you in a minute. Jesus died for our sins. Mel Gibson, who directed The Passion of the Christ, was interviewed on telly and asked why he insisted on playing that part. I don't know whether you know this, but he isn't in the movie except one part. And he insisted on being the guy who hammered the nails through Jesus' hands. And he was asked on TV why. And he said, because I never want to forget that it was my sins that put Christ on the cross. It's personal. Very, very personal. We like to dodge it and make it about everyone else, but not about us. Well, it's relevant for everyone else, but I'll sidestep it. There was a famous preacher once, preaching around the villages in the UK, and he was preaching in one village, and he said, every person in this village is going to stand before God one day and give account to God for their life. And there was a young lad at on the front row messing around and laughing. And he said, I'm not sure you understood the seriousness of what I've just said. Every person in this village one day will die and stand before God and have to give account for their life to God. This young lad's still messing around in it. And he said, and that includes all the children here and everyone from this village will have to stand before God. This lad's still messing around. It was D.L. Moody, actually, and he stopped and he said, son, what can't you understand? I said, everyone in this village is going to stand before God. He said, I'm not from this village. It's easy to sidestep it, isn't it? Or to try to. It's not relevant for me. It's easy to skim over the seriousness of sin. But sin is serious. Or Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. There's a serious element to Easter. The Christian message of Easter is not about fluffy bunny rabbits and little chicks coming out of eggs. No, it's got a bloody side to it. It's about a corpse. A dead body of a young man who was beaten and tortured to death. What we're celebrating this morning is that corpse getting up. Jesus' dead body getting up. Rising back from the dead. It's got a serious element to it. And sin is serious. Our sins are serious enough to keep us from heaven. Our sins are serious enough to take us to hell. If we weren't in big trouble, Jesus would not have come and suffered all he did. We're not in a little bit of trouble. We're seriously lost. And we need Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. And each of us in this room needs to know that we've experienced that. It's very, very personal. You know, there's a story of a guy who gave his life for his friend, which isn't uncommon. These war stories, you get them, don't you? There's a guy in Vietnam who gave his life for his friend. His friend was, well, he wasn't really a good friend, but he was fighting with him. And he died. He was shot, and he was wounded out in no man's land. And this guy went back and got him very bravely, dragged him back, pushed him into safety. And you can guess what happened. This guy who saved him was shot in the back and bled to death that night. The other guy lived, was sent back to the States. And the parents of the young man who died wanted to meet him. Obviously you would. You'd want to meet the guy who your son had laid his life down for. And they'd prepared a special meal for him and he came round. But it was a nightmare. He turned up at the door drunk. All night long he told rude jokes. He hardly even mentioned their son. He was so drunk, he even vomited in the house. At the end of the horrific night, they pushed him out the door and shut the door, and the mother just collapsed, sobbing. She said, to think that our beautiful son died for someone like that. You know what hurt her more than anything else was that he didn't care. Her son had died, but he didn't respond. It didn't affect him. It didn't change him. You know, even as Christians, we cannot let the death and resurrection of Christ affect us in an appropriate way. We can go on living our old life. We can go on living with our sin. I think God wants to help us today to step over a line with that and to leave it behind. Jeremy said at the beginning, for some of us it's a new year. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, yeah, it is. For some here today, it's like a new year and a new opportunity to get right with God. Those who don't know Christ, definitely. And some of those who do as well. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond as well. Because this is very, very personal. It's easy to say you believe in God. It's easy to say you believe Jesus died for you. C.T. Studd was a famous cricketer, very famous sportsman. In the 1800s, he was a household name. He was literally the equivalent of our David Beckham. He was very, very wealthy, multi-millionaire. His dad had plantations in India. Multi-millionaire. And he was living a sportsman's millionaire's life as a young man. And his dad became a Christian and started inviting some different friends to his house. And one of the friends he invited was this minister who was C.T. Studd, and his brother said he was a right wimp, couldn't ride a horse, couldn't play cricket, knew nothing about sport. And they just used to laugh at him. And one day C.T. Studd was walking through the mansion and he bumped into him, hoping to avoid him. And this minister said to him, "C.T., you believe Jesus died for you, don't you?" He said, "Of course." He said, "You believe he died for your sins on the cross?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Have you ever thanked him?" And C.T. felt a bit cornered. He said, "No, seriously." He said, "You're a man's man. Have you ever got down on your knees and thanked him?" C.T. says in his diary he felt cornered but frustrated with himself that he never had. He said, "No, I don't think I have." He said, "Well, would you like to do it now with me?" And again, C.T. Studd felt angry with himself that he struggled to do it. And he did struggle. There was a battle. He said in his diary, logically, why shouldn't he? If he believed Christ died for him, he said he believed it, then why couldn't he bow his knee? Why couldn't he get on the floor and say thank you? But there was a big struggle inside him. And eventually, in frustration with himself, he made himself. He knelt on the ground and thanked Jesus personally for dying for his sins. And his whole life was transformed. He stood up from his knees, a totally new man. Right with God, forgiven, with a totally different future. C.T. Studd is one of those few people in history who literally gave away every penny that he owned. Multi-millions he gave away, all of it, and lived his life serving Christ, one of the most effective lives for God in church history, because he was brought to that point. I'd like to bring you to that point today of a public decision for Christ. In a few minutes when I'm finished speaking, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. Jesus died publicly for you, naked before his enemies. And he rose from the grave, it says, for us, for our justification. I'm going to give you the opportunity to get out of your seat and come and stand down here and say, by coming, I personally want to thank Jesus for dying for my sins. And if you've never done that, it's the most important thing you'll ever do. It says he died for our sins on the cross. That's so important. No matter what age you are, that you make that response to Christ. Most people come to know Jesus when they're young people. Most people become Christians between the age of 15 and 25. Because as you go on in life, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And it becomes harder to come to Christ. It does. And statistically, if you're over 50, it becomes very difficult. That's why if you are getting on a little bit, you should take hold of this opportunity this morning and don't miss it. Some of you are closer to the kingdom of God you are this morning than you'll be. This is a unique opportunity for you. It says he died for our sins. I remember one day there was a lady walking past the end of our house, an old lady. She was 80 years old, called Mary. Hobbling along, walking past our house. Margaret was getting the shopping out of the car. And she said hello, smiled to her. And the lady obviously wanted a little chat. And Margaret had to go in because the kids were inside. She said, "Do you want a cup of tea, Mary?" She said, "Yes, please." She came in and had a cup of tea. And then it became a regular visit. Every time Mary walked past, she came in for a little cup of tea. I don't know whether you know this or not, but we've got quite a big family. And Mary came in and she used to sit there with a stick, and the kids used to swing a stick round and be climbing all over her and jumping about. And Mary said, I like coming here for the peace. That made us laugh.
For what peace?
But she used to like to come. And Mary had a terrible life, tragic life. No family of her own. She was totally on her own. And she was in torment in her mind as well. And she used to ask us to pray for her when she went out the house. Pray for peace. And we used to just pray that God would give her peace. And she said she felt better. And she'd go off. One day I was driving down the road, down Acklam Road. Some of you might know, it's a long road. And I saw Mary walking along. I was going somewhere to preach. And I saw her, and I pulled over the side of the road. I said, Mary, where are you going? She said, I'm just going for a walk. I thought, where? She's 80 years old. She's walking miles and miles. I said, Mary, jump in, I'll give you a lift. She got in. I said, where do you want to go, Mary? She said, well, where are you going? She had an amazing sense of humour. I remember the phone rang one day. I said, one of the kids picked it up. I said, who is it? They said, it's old Mary. I said, oh, I'll take it. She said, so I'm old Mary, am I? She was such a hoot. She said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to a meeting. You don't really want to come with me, do you? She said, yes. I said, it's a youth meeting, Mary. It was. She said, that's all right. I'll just sit with you. I said, Mary, there'll be smoke machines, loud music. Too loud for me. I'm just preaching. Are you sure you don't want me to drop you off at home? I said, it's really loud music. She said, sorry. I said, it's really loud music. I said, doesn't matter. You'll be fine. This is the truth. And she came and sat on the front row with me. I'm not sure she understood anything that was going on. Not sure I did, but anyway. The time came for me to get up to preach. And it was like banked seating. I got up to speak, and at the end I gave people an opportunity to respond to Christ, just like I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute. And some young people came forward. And as I was looking along the row, there's little old Mary. She came forward. It was only a few steps because she was on the front row. But it was the most significant step she's ever taken. She came forward that night and gave her life to Christ. She didn't live long after that. I were at a funeral and I'd never met a sister. Apparently she had a sister up in Scotland. She came down from the funeral. She gave me the shock of my life. She came to the car window. I thought it was Mary. Looked just like her. I opened the window. I thought, and she thanked us for loving her and looking after her. And she was so delighted that her sister, in the last days of her life, had come to know Jesus. I think it was important for Mary to take that public step. It wasn't enough just to get a bit of prayer for peace. She needed to come to Christ, clearly. It's important. And lastly, Paul says this, he was raised to life for our justification. He was handed over to death for our sins, raised to life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, no one who comes to me will I ever turn away. I haven't come down from heaven to do my will. I've come down to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who comes to me, I should lose none of them, but raise them up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When you trust in Jesus Christ and turn away from your sins and you're born again, your eternity is secure. He's going to raise you up. You might die and be buried, but it says that through his resurrection, Jesus took the sting out of death, took it right out. Where, O death, is your victory? Where's your sting? I can't stand wasps, can you? A wasp came into my car one day and nearly killed me. Well, it was my driving that nearly killed me, but because of the wasp. And it's not very nice being near a wasp because you know it's got a sting. But if someone took the sting out, wouldn't be so bad. Wouldn't be that bad. And for the Christian, that's what death's like. Might not be that pleasant, but it's not that bad either. Because Jesus took the sting right out of it when he rose again. He's took the power of it to hurt you away. He said, I give them eternal life. And the resurrection is proof that Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Because there's an eternal law, and it's this: all men sin and all men die. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus had had a speck of sin in him, he'd have never come up from that grave. If death had one thing on him, he'd have never risen from the dead. But it didn't. So how did Jesus die? He died carrying your sins and mine. If I get a cork and hold it underwater, it will go under. But only if it has a weight on it. As soon as the weight's removed, it bursts back out, and it was exactly the same for Christ. The weight of our sins on the cross took him into death. But as soon as those sins were forgiven, dissolved, gone, nothing could hold Jesus in the grave. Because he had no sin in himself. He was back with total victory for all of us. When you come to Christ, you not only get forgiveness for your sins, you get eternal life. And you know that God will come for you one day and raise you up. One day I was on holiday and I was a little bit bored. I was looking at one of the kids' Bibles. You know, kids these days have little Bibles with little pictures and stories in them, little extra stories thrown in. And I was looking and I read one of these stories and I've preached it ever since. An amazing true story about a guy who was in Armenia in 1989. They had the worst earthquake in their history. Don't know whether you remember this, but in 4 minutes, 30,000 people died and the nation was flattened. And there was a man who was at his workbench, and as soon as his world stopped shaking, he ran, like any dad would, to the school where his little boy was at school. And he ran around the rubble, and to his horror, the school was gone. It was just a pile of rocks. And he ran around the rocks to the place where his son's classroom was. And in his mind, he remembered the promise he'd just made to his son. I promise you, son, I'm your dad, and I'll always be there for you. Driven by that promise, he started to dig and pull bits of rock out the way. And dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. He digged till he was exhausted and kept going. His hands were blood. 8 hours, 16 hours, 36 hours. Other parents came round in total despair, understandably. In the end, they tried to stop him. They said, you must accept, but he wouldn't. He kept going and going and going. After 38 hours, he pulled a large stone out of the way and heard his son's voice. His son was called Amen. And he shouted, Amen, Amen. And he pulled some more stones out the way. And there was his son with a couple of other school kids. And the first thing his son said was, Dad, I knew you would come for me. I said to my mates, don't worry, my dad will come for me. If my dad's still alive, he'll save me. And if he saves me, he'll save you as well. And he was right. He believed his promise. He was buried, but his dad got him out. You know, one day, if Christ doesn't come before we die, those of us who believe us will be buried. But our Father will come for us. And he'll dig us up. We're going to be raised up with Christ. Because he's the resurrection and the life. Death for the Christian literally is only sleep. We're just waiting for our big celebration. That's all. Nothing else. Let's pray. This morning you have a wonderful opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, to give your life to him and to be born again. Let's stand together and have the band back. And those of you who know you need to give your life to Christ, I just want you to come and stand over this side here and come with a friend who brought you if you want. If you know you need to do that this morning, you can begin to come now. Publicly give yourself to Jesus Christ this morning. And those of you who know that you want to draw a line on an issue and recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, you can come and stand this side. We want to pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Thank you, Lord. you need to do that, do that now. Come and stand down here. It's a very important opportunity for you not to miss. If you want to come with the person who brought you, you can do that. But make sure you do it as we begin to sing. If you need to recommit yourself to Christ, you come and stand this side with this lady here. Quickly come, don't wait. Don't hesitate. You come this morning. You have a unique opportunity right now. Do you want to sing a little bit? Give people an opportunity to come. Thank you. If you've never publicly given your life to Christ,